شاء الله. Got some technical difficulties here I'm trying to work around, inshallah. And we'll see what we can do. Alhamdulillah. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam ala Rasulullah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Ashhadu la ilaha illallah wa ahdahu la sharika lah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh. How about you're listening to Islam Tomorrow? We're broadcasting live today all the way from Peoria, Illinois. And for those of you who don't know where's Peoria, Illinois, what you do, you go to Chicago, Illinois, turn left, and just start driving around and around and around, and when you're lost, you're there. That's Peoria. Alhamdulillah. This is your host, he's possessed, National Muslim Chaplain, and I'm here in Peoria. Alhamdulillah. We're going to be talking today about the women in Islam, and I'm going to bring it from a little bit different position than what you hear most people talking about. And the reason for that is because I'm different than most people, so that's the way it is. Alhamdulillah. I want to begin by saying that the woman in Islam is special, and there's no doubt about it, and a woman in Islam is not the same as a man. And a man's not the same as a woman, and we don't say they are equal. So for the benefit of those who are saying that there needs to be equal rights in Islam, well, women and men aren't equal, so why would you want to have the exact same thing for both? It's clear for us as Muslims that women and men are not the same. I wanted to refer to something Allah said in the Quran about that. Lost something. Hold on. Alhamdulillah. MashaAllah. In Islam, we know life is a test, and I'm getting a lot of light these days. Alhamdulillah. Okay. I wanted to begin with something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us in the Quran. And remember, the Quran is coming 1400 years ago. And amazingly, what was said 1400 years ago is still just as valid today as it was 1400 years ago. Allah says, Ya ayyul insan, O mankind, Allah created you from a male and a female, and He made all of you into nations and tribes that you could know each other. Certainly, the most honorable of you with Allah is the one who has taqwa of the muttaqun. This is the pious, the believers. Verily, Allah is all-knowing and all-aware. You may ask, why did you bring that up? Well, because you notice it said that mankind is coming from a man and a woman. So both are being responsible here for something. Next, I want to read to you from the beginning of the surah. There's a whole surah or chapter in the Quran called An-Nisa, which means the women. And look how Allah begins this beautiful, beautiful surah for women. Again, Ya ayyul insan, O mankind. The same way started out that last verse I read out of Surah Al-Hujurat. That's in chapter 49, verse 13, or 16, was it? This is out of the first verse of An-Nisa. And in chapter 4, it says, O mankind, be dutiful to your Lord. Okay, this is the same word, taqwa, which is mentioned in the other one, who created you from a single person, that's Adam. And from Adam, He created His wife, that's Eve. And from those two, He created many men and women. And fear Allah, through whom you demand your mutual rights. Don't cut the ties of relationship. Surely Allah is ever watchful over what you do. And in this case, what we notice here, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is referring to some of the same things He referred to in the other surah, in that other verse I read to you, about mankind, a woman and a man being the original source, many human beings coming from them, but mentioning this word taqwa. Why? Because this is a part of the taqwa in Islam, is how we treat each other. the part of the taqwa in Islam. You fear Allah, yes. You have respect to Allah, yes. You have piety in Allah, yes. But also, this is evidenced by how you treat each other. Why else would Allah keep bringing this up in the same subject when He's talking to men and women? Let's look at something else now. If you have a Quran, you're at home, online, then turn to chapter 33. That's called Al-Hasab, the Confederates. Check it out, what it says in chapter 33, verse 35. This is so amazing when you consider that 1,400 years ago, the women of the desert in those days had no rights whatsoever. People didn't care anything about the women there. And they had no protection, and they were treated like slaves or even property or animals. They had no real rights or voice in what went on. So here comes this beautiful verse showing how clear is the status of the woman in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right along with the man. Allah says in verse 35 in Al-Hasab, verily the Muslims, and in Arabic it's very clear, inna muslimina, this is the Muslim men, wa muslimati, and that's the Muslim men and the Muslim women, and the believing men and the believing women, and the obedient men and the obedient women, and the truthful men and the truthful women, and the patient men and the patient women that Allah has created in abstaining from all that is forbidden, the men who are humble before their Lord, the women who are humble before their Lord, the men who give charity, the women who give charity, the men who are fasting, psalm, and the women who are fasting, the men who guard their chastity and the women who guard their chastity, the men who remember Allah with their hearts and tongues and the women who remember Allah with their hearts and tongues, and I have to skip down, you're talking about in the salat and so on, and Allah has prepared for them forgiveness and a great reward. So that nobody can misunderstand, Allah mentioned the men and the women in each one of the descriptions of each one of these. The men are mentioned, and then the women. So that nobody could come along later and say, oh, this is just talking about the men or the women. It's equal all the way down in what? In the treatment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then the next verse, and it said, it is not for the believing man, nor for the believing woman, that when Allah and His Messenger had decreed a matter, that they should have any option in their decision, and whoever disobeys Allah and His Messenger has indeed strayed in plain error. So we saw now real close that under close investigation Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, God Almighty, is saying the same thing for the men as for the women. And yet I'm telling you that men and women are not equal in Islam. Even though you saw this sounded very equal here in that way, in treatment certainly, but it's not the same. And the reason, because the women are not the same as men. If they were, then they would just be human beings and we wouldn't mention women or men. The man in Islam is the one who was created first. And the women were created second. But that doesn't mean they're second class. And it doesn't mean that the women are under the man's foot, but they're not over his head. Stop and think, what bone did Allah use to make Eve? Wasn't from the head bone to put her over the man, nor from his toe to make her under the man, but from his side to make them together. Make sense? That's symbolic, but it'll help us draw some logical conclusion to this. Okay. Another point I want to make is that when we look to the Quran, it's clear that Allah does make a distinction between men and women, but we should. This is logical. Can a man have a baby? Yes or no? Of course not. But a woman also cannot have a baby without a man. Except in the case of Maryam. This is the only case which is mentioned in the Quran. And this was a miracle. Why is that? So, and Allah mentions that because He created one man without what? Without a father or a mother. Then He created a woman with no mother. Then he created a man with no mother or father. Okay, so that's it. Finished. And this is by the will of Allah. And he said that in the Quran. He talks about it. I want to look in Surah An-Nisa now. Chapter 4, verse 34. Now pay real close attention to this, because this is where a lot of people try to make some argument against Islam or against the Quran. A'udhu Billah. But it clearly states this. And I'll mention in the Arabic, A'udhu Billah min Shaitan Rajeem. Ar-Rijalu. What's that mean? Mankind. But it means man specifically. An-Nas is human beings in general. Rajulun is a man. Only the men. An-Nisa is only the women. Everybody got that? Do we have any Arabs with us today? Anybody speak Arabic? Okay. Am I right or wrong? Is right? Okay. If I make a mistake, just tell me, because, you know, I'm from Texas. We can't help it. Built in excuse. Allah says here that the men, not mankind, are rijalu. The men are the what? The protectors and the maintainers of women, because Allah has made one excel over the other. He's talking about the men are excelling in something. What is it? Not that men are smarter. He didn't say that. And not that men are better. He didn't say that. He doesn't say that. What he's saying is one excels in what? A man is the one who is responsible to work to take care of the woman. What did he just say? He said one is taking care of the other one. Which one is taking care of which one? Which one is responsible to be the protector? A protector is a guard, like a security guard, right? Who is the protector, the man or the woman? The woman. No? The man. Who's the protector? I'm asking you. Yes. Okay, man is a protector. That means he's a security guard. Right? That doesn't make him president of the United States, does it? No, security guard? Excuse me. And the other one? This one, translation says, maintainers. Custodian. Custodian is a beautiful word to use for this. A custodian in a school. We're in a school here today, right? If you have a custodian here, is he the same as the principal? No. Custodian's the one who does what? He takes care of the grounds, he takes care of the outside of the building, he fixes any plumbing that breaks. This is the job of who? Arijalu, the man. Ah. So the man has a job that a woman doesn't have. The man's job is what? He must protect, defend, and support, and take care of the lady. That's his job. In Islam, if a man makes any money, a portion of it automatically belongs to the lady. Did you know that? Oh, yes. Because even though it doesn't go directly to her bank account, every dime he makes, a portion must go to take care of the house, the shelter, the clothing, the food, education, and the well-being, maintenance, and protection of the lady. It says so right there. Chapter 4, verse 34. Because Allah made one to excel the other, so he has to use from that to support her. Make sense now? Yeah. Now, if a woman makes any money, how much percentage of what she makes must go to the husband? Immediately, all the sisters got that. La, 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 la. No, no way, no way. Even the babies, come on, you trained them this young. How old is she? Huh? 3 years old, and you already got her child. I know that women did that. I knew it. Wallahi, I knew it. You start, you do it somehow from the time they're born. Mashallah. They know instantly. The little girl, she said, la, la, la. The money from the fathers, from the brothers, from the husbands that they make helps support the ladies, but the ladies' money does not help to support the men or even themselves. Yes, true story. Whoa. Let's read and see what it says again. Because Allah has made one to excel the other, and because they spend, the men spend from their means to support the women. Therefore, the righteous women are devoutly obedient to Allah. Now, this is in parentheses, so you understood it, though. But it's to Allah and their husbands, and they guard in their husband's absence that which Allah orders them to guard. It means their chastity and their husband's property. Their chastity. A woman mustn't have any kind of relationship outside of marriage with some other man. She can't do that. When her husband's away, or whether he's there, either one, she can't do that. Is that right? Plus, she must guard his property to be sure that somebody doesn't come and take something or damage it as much as she can. All right, well, that makes sense. And usually that means that she keeps the door shut. That's the easiest way to do that, isn't it? Keep the door shut. People can't come in. They can't get anything. It doesn't mean she has to go outside and stand guard with a shotgun, by the way. It means that she will secure the perimeter of the house, basically, and that's why she usually stays inside, because that's how she can keep herself from being molested by some unwanted, you know, person coming close to her, or also she's protecting the house by being there, and that's why a lot of women stay home. It's not because they're being forced, oh, you can't leave outside because you're some kind of subhuman and we don't love you. And no, it's not about that. So this is a form of protection for her and also a guarding of property. Now, this verse comes under question mark from a lot of those who detract from Islam. And they will say, well, yeah, but look how you have to beat your wives. So far you didn't hear anything about beating wives, did you? I didn't hear it. Let's read on, though, and see what it says. And now, as regards those women on whose part that you see, and now they use the word in here called ill conduct, but I'm going to tell you a better word in English is lewd. Lewd or lascivious behavior. Now this kind of behavior is not normal. And this is not that she was just sitting there whistling, you know, singing a song or something that you didn't like. It means she was doing something really bad. Okay, but it doesn't prescribe what that might be. It doesn't say. But lewd behavior can include such things as improper dress when she goes in public, the way she speaks to men like, hey, baby, what's up? You know, that doesn't work in Islam. You don't do that. All right, where are we? And when that happens, what must you do? When you see this kind of behavior, you admonish. What does admonish mean? It means you speak clear to the point on the subject. You say, for instance, when you came through the door, you left it standing wide open. Now all the animals are running around in the house because you left the door open. Please don't do that in the future. Please make sure that you close the door when you come out. That's admonishing. Okay? That doesn't have to be any stronger than that. Now, in the case that a lady has done something really bad, and he said to her, listen, you went outside the other day, you didn't have your hijab on. I don't like that. It's not in Islam. Some men saw you, and they were talking about how pretty is your long red hair and all the rest of it, and that's embarrassing. I don't want people to know what my wife looks like that, and you did that. Please don't do that. Or you can even say it without please. Don't do it again. That's admonishment. All right. That's the order from Allah. Then read on, take it easy, and read on. If they continue, now this is not in the verse, but it's implied. Why? Because the first thing is to admonish. Then you have to give them time to respond. After a few days, she's still doing the same thing, going outside, waving at guys going by in the cars or whatever. Then at that stage, he stops admonishing her and begins doing more. He now leaves the bed. He doesn't share the bed with her anymore. Let her see, uh-oh, he's serious. Because when a man does that, you can go, well, he's not playing, you know. He's not that. But by the way, I tell the brothers, don't leave the house. Because now you're opening the door to a new problem. Shaitan will move in as you move out. You just move to another room, or the living room, or the couch, and let her see that you're upset, and that usually one night's enough. But after a period of days, according to Jamal Bedouin, one of the American, or Canadian actually, scholars, he said that this could mean even up to a week or more. But after a while, if she's still continuing this kind of behavior, remember, she's still doing it, then it says, beat them And then it says, in parentheses, lightly, only if it's useful. It says, but if they return to obedience, do not seek against them means of annoyance. And surely Allah is ever most high, most great. When it refers to this particular word that was used to translate to English as beat, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave a demonstration of this with miswak, which is a toothstick, which is no different today than a toothbrush. To give you an idea, if you have a plastic toothbrush and you want to beat somebody with it, how much damage are you going to do with a toothbrush? And by the way, it was one swat, that's it. And the purpose of it is not to do damage, to cause bruising and bleeding, or stabbing them with the toothbrush, but rather to let them know that's the final straw. These are real actions, but they're also symbolic of the stages which can lead up to divorce. And when the brother has reached this level, when he said, look, I told you and you didn't want to listen to me. I left your bed and you didn't want to listen to me. Now this is the final strike. This is it. If she continues after that, he can say these steps serve as talaq, talaq, talaq for divorce. There's a book called Al-Bulugh al-Maram. And if you look into this book, you will find that the Prophet ﷺ did not accept that a person would say such a thing to his wife all at once and then leave her. Although he accepted the divorce as final, he didn't accept that this was correct behavior. Because they said so-and-so, Fulan, came and he said to his wife, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you, and he left her. Is this a valid divorce? The Prophet ﷺ said, yes, but he's not from us. It means the divorce is final, but that is not the way we do it. This is not from the believers. So you have to be careful and not pronounce divorce this way. And also, you have to understand divorce is something very serious in Islam. And now we look to the Surah Al-Talaq in the Quran and realize that Allah puts a whole chapter in here. Plus, he deals with talaq in other chapters as well, other surahs of the Quran, dealing with the subject of divorcing your wives and how to treat them kindly and give them gifts and so, and support. So we see that Islam is providing for the welfare of the ex-wife, the divorced wife, and for the children that he has fathered. Therefore, it's very, very important to know that there are stages and steps in everything in Islam. I'd like to mention, by the way, then in other religions, they have some very strange customs that they follow, which don't seem to have any authority from God, but they hold on to it very strong. I'd like to mention, first of all, the Hindu religion, that whenever a man dies, it's expected that the woman will throw herself on her husband as he's being put to rest forever. Now, for us, we'd say, oh, you mean jump in the grave? No, because they don't use graves. They burn them up. So while the man is being burned, they want the woman to volunteer to jump on top of the body and be burned along with him. And if she doesn't, it's a disgrace to her and her entire family. Horrible, huh? Well, the lady who does our CDs for us now in New York used to be from the high level where the priests come from of the Hindus. She became Muslim. Her name was Chandra, and now her name is Khadija. But when she was Hindu, she said that was an amazing thing for her to see. These people jump, a woman actually throw herself on the body of her burning husband and allow herself to be burned to death. She said it's amazing. Nobody could do such a stupid thing. And in Islam, it's even forbidden for the women to scream and holler and carry on when the husband dies. You just say, alhamdulillah, you can cry, but you don't make all this emotional outburst. Now, what about Christianity? I want to mention that from a different standpoint, a strange thing, is that whenever in Christianity a woman marries a man, she takes his name. Why? Well, because he's the new owner. Oh. Now, I find today a lot of them defend that. They say, no. Today we don't have to do that. Well, yeah, but for 2,000 years, excuse me, you do have a track record there of the women doing that. And in fact, in the 7th century, at the same time the Quran was being revealed, there was a council meeting for the church wherein they were deciding whether or not a woman even had a soul. Okay. And even today, most women still change their names to the last name of the last. They change their last name, they leave their father's last name, to take the name of their husband. But do you see how complicated that is when they get a divorce? Oh, wait a minute. I forgot. Christianity doesn't allow a divorce, does it? It doesn't provide for divorce. In fact, it's forbidden in Christianity to get a divorce. Unless what? Unless the woman is proven to be an adulteress. Oh, my God. But it doesn't provide anything for the woman if the husband's an adulterer. Whoa. So this is definitely something in Islam that you can get divorced, although it's not encouraged, definitely. We like the families to stay together, try to work things through, and understand your husband is just a test from Allah. And when you go to paradise, you won't have that anymore. You don't have to deal with that ever again. You'll have a very perfect mate in the Jannah. Okay? Perfect means perfect. So you'll be very happy there. So this guy is a test for you. If you can make it, do it. If not, it's permissible for a woman to seek divorce in Islam. It's not easy, though. Allah made it difficult so she couldn't just get upset. And sometimes women have high points and low points during the month. Am I right or wrong? So in a low point, she could just say, you know what, I hope I never see this slob again. But then tomorrow she'd look at him and say, oh, he's so handsome. He's the nicest guy in the world. Am I right or wrong? Yes or no? This is how women work. I know. I've been married. So this is something that Allah made it so it's not too easy to get out, because it's very difficult to get back in again. Once there's been a divorce in Islam, they cannot remarry. Either one of them cannot remarry the other until after the woman has been married to somebody else and that person has either died or they have divorced, which is not very likely that they're ever going to come back together. So divorce is very serious in Islam, but it's not forbidden. A woman is allowed, as a man is allowed, but neither are encouraged to do divorce. I want to move on to another subject about this. In the very next chapter, the next verse, it says, if you fear that there's a breach between the man and the wife, then appoint arbitrators, one from his family and one from the woman's family. And if they both wish for peace, Allah will cause their reconciliation. So if you have a difference between you and your husband, what you should do is, if it's really a big problem, take somebody from your family and somebody from his family, let them sit down and begin to talk. And if you really are wishing for peace, both of you, then Allah promises reconciliation. This is an ayah from Quran. Allah will do that. There's no doubt. All right? Okay. What does that mean? Well, it means that you need to have both of them be Muslim. I mean, the one from your family and his family need to be Muslims. Otherwise, how can you make it work? In the event you don't have it, if the girl has a good, really believing, I hate to use that term because it may give the wrong connotation, say a brother who's a really good Christian and he's honest and he really cares about his sister, he's having no problem with her being married to a Muslim. That's pretty rare over here, but say if that was the case, then she would like him to represent her. They could sit down and try to work things through. But she does need somebody. The best thing, she should have a wali, her wali. Now, who is the wali for the lady? It's her father. But in the case where we have some sisters who come to Islam in this country, and we have many, who can be her wali? Her father's not a Muslim. So usually they have somebody appointed, and somebody appointed is not called a wali, he's called a wakil. And the wakil represents the lady, but he doesn't have the closeness to her that the father can have. For a father, if it's my daughter, I can sit right beside her, put my arm around her and say, darling, now we shouldn't do this, we should do that, so and so. But if I'm wakil for somebody, no, I can't do that. Instead, in fact, I need to have my own wife be there or some other person be there present so there's not some potential damage which can result as a result of this. So the wakil from the lady or wali for the lady and then a representative from the husband would sit together and say, okay, what's the problem? Well, he wants his dinner at a certain time. She don't like to do that. She, on the other hand, wants him to spend a little bit more money on the children and a little less money on his internet stuff, and he don't want to do that. So then they would sit and say, okay, let's work this out. She needs to start making the dinner on time that he wants, and he needs to start spending some more money on the family over here. Let's agree to that. Okay, okay, fine. Then they bring that back to her and him and say, there it is. This is what we have. If you really wanted peace, you'd agree to that. You'd work it through, and that would be that. This may not be the best example, but I'm trying to find something to give you some idea. It's interesting that immediately following that, Allah says, worship Allah and do not join with Him partners in worship. Then immediately He says, be good to your parents, your relatives, the orphans, and the masakin, which is the poor, and your neighbor who's close to you and kin, the neighbor who is a stranger, the companion by your side, the wayfarer that you meet, and the servants whom your right hand controls. Verily, Allah does not like that you will act proud and boastful. And you say, maybe this isn't related. Well, I think it is, because immediately, in all cases, you worship Allah first, and you follow the orders that He said, and then He's talking about rights. We were talking about women's rights, we talked about husband's rights, we talked about the wife's rights. Now we're talking about rights in general. And this is very important. And I want to mention something about rights in Islam, inshallah, in general. Islam, from its very inception, is very concerned about the importance of rights. Usually we speak in terms of human rights, women rights, or even animal rights. But Islam goes far more detail in categorical order as to what rights are all about, as we just heard from this ayah in the Quran. And there's a famous hadith of teaching Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wherein he said, Adina Nasiha. Many people, even Muslims today, have mistranslated this to mean that Islam means give good advice. However, this is not correct, as we will quickly establish by a simple consideration of the rest of the text or context and how the Prophet ﷺ used the term Nasiha. And let's refer now to that as he said. He says, Adina Nasiha. The companions with him said, to whom? He said, to Allah, to His messenger, to those in authority over you, and to the general public. If it's advice, you cannot advise Allah. What will you tell Allah? What kind of advice do you give Allah? And this is against the aqidah of a Muslim, so it's incorrect. What will you advise Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam about Islam, when in fact he is the only one who can tell us what the Islam means? Nobody tells him what's Islam. Am I right? And then, how will you advise those who are in authority over you? Do you have some special phone line that you can reach Mr. Bush or Mr. Musharraf or Mr. Mubarak? I don't think so. So how would you give them advice? How would? And this is something Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us through the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that you do this. You give this, and it's part of our being to give this. And you can't. Each one of us, 1.5 billion, cannot advise all these leaders. And then finally, how would we advise all of the people in the world? I mean, I know my emails, I've got a lot of people in my list, but I don't have everybody on there. So again, that can't be the meaning. Instead, what can you give to Allah that you could also give to the messenger, that you could, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that you could also give to the leader of the Muslims and the people in general, and the leader, the general public. Okay? What is it that you could give all of them? Sincerity. Yes? And the word nasiha also means sincerity. That's one of the meanings of nasiha. Some people even said sincere advice. It doesn't work because it won't fit. It has to be sincerity. So you have to give sincerity to Allah, sincerity to the messenger, sincerity to those in authority over you, and sincerity to the general public. This way it works. Now, it's still correct in Islam to give good advice. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that that's not correct belief. It is. But this particular hadith is giving us something even better. It's showing us how to be sincere. Sincere in your worship to Allah. Sincere in following the Sunnah. Sincere in obeying the Emir that's over the people. And sincere in your treatment of the people. And that brings us now to human rights in general. I want to speak about those who are not Muslim and how should we treat them. Some people say that Muslims have been ordered to kill all the non-Muslims, and that's absolutely ludicrous. That's absurd, and it's totally out of the question. That's not a teaching of Islam. Islam teaches us, in fact, la ikraha fi deen. Let there be no compulsion in religion. That means that Allah forbids you to convert anybody to Islam under any kind of pressure whatsoever, whether it be physical, mental, psychological, or emotional. You cannot try to psych somebody into being a Muslim. You can't trick them into it. You can't buy them into it. If they want to accept Islam, that's between them and Allah. I want to mention also that under an Islamic state, the lives and property and privacy of all the citizens are considered sacred, and whether or not they're a Muslim. Non-Muslims have freedom of worship and practice of their religions, including their own family law and religious courts. They don't have the right to propagate their religion and try to convert Muslims. That's true. But they have the right to worship as they see fit. And it is in Islam well established. We have a 1400-year track record. You can go back and look, especially Islam in Spain, for instance, and Islam in Bilad Sham, Islam in Arabia, Islam over in India, that as long as there was a Khalifa, and by the way, I should mention Turkey as well, as long as there was a Khalifa, the Jewish were allowed to have their synagogues and their temples, and nobody stopped them from worshiping their God, which is Allah. Additionally, the Christians were allowed to put their churches up, and they had their crosses there and everything. Everybody knew those were churches, and they were allowed to go there and worship as they saw fit. That's a fact. And they were protected under Muslim rule. They paid something called jizya. What is jizya? It is the same as zakah. There's no difference. Muslims pay zakah once a year based on their wealth, and the non-Muslims paid jizya once a year the same way based on their wealth. The only difference is Muslims paid 2.5%, but because the non-Muslims took a bigger benefit from the state, they paid a larger amount, which is 10%. The Muslims must serve in the military. Otherwise, they're considered kafir. If you refuse to fight alongside the Muslims to defend Islam, then you're not a good Muslim. It's very dangerous. So it's important to know that these people were not required to do the same things. Therefore, they paid more because they were receiving more. That's the balance. That's the jizya. All right. Where are we? In no other religion did women receive such a degree of legal and moral equality and personal respect. And moreover, racism and tribalism are incompatible with Islam, because the Quran clearly states what I read to you in the beginning when I started the program. O mankind, we created you from a single soul, male and female, and made you into nations and tribes, that you come to know one another. Truly the most honored of you in the sight of Allah is the greatest of you in piety. And again, that's in Surah Al-Hujurat, chapter 49, verse 13. I think from this we can easily say that Islam is really the friend to human rights, and definitely to the women in general. I think at this stage I'm going to give a chance for those of you who are online. Okay. Oh, I'm back on the screen now. I can see what you've been typing. Somebody asked about one ayah. Would you like to clarify what ayah you're asking about? Sami. Assalamu alaikum. What ayah are you looking for, or did I give it to you already? Okay, no answer. All right. Do we have any questions, ladies? Anybody have anything? Yes. Okay, so you're going to send something up for me? Good. I like it when you put it in writing. Alhamdulillah. That's a good one. Hold on. Ah, here's a really good question. I'm going to start with this one, inshallah. A lady said that she's married and she wants to leave this country to go to some other place that's better. First of all, I wish I knew where that was. I'd like to go too. Says, my husband has responsibilities that keep him from making such a trip, and yet religiously there seems to be a deficit in living here. I agree with you there, but it seems everywhere on the planet. And I feel with each day I compromise my deen and the deen of the children. What should I do? Well, first of all, I'm going to tell you something. You can't go without the husband. You can't do that. Especially if you don't have a place to go to. You can't just take off and hang out somewhere. If you have a family in another country, and the husband agrees, and he wants to take you there, you can go, you know. But if he said, no, I want them to stay here, I would tell you to take him to the imam, or somebody that has good knowledge about this subject, and let him present what he has, and you present what you have, and sit together and try to resolve the issue, because it is something very serious, and I'm sure that you're right in what you say. However, we have to have the input of the husband on that one and see what the extenuating circumstances are. But definitely, you should do something. Talk to your husband and talk to some people who could possibly help you and him come to a good conclusion. I have seen children really get messed up in this country, and I don't recommend this place to raise your children, even in Muslim schools here or so-called Muslim schools, because there's just too much danger. And by the way, one of the things that you can do, you didn't ask me this, but being you brought it up, I'll tell you. One of the very first and strongest things you can do is get that television out of your house. And if you can't do that, cut the cord off of it. TV is not haram, as long as you don't turn it on. Unless you watch my show, then you can, that's not haram. Astaghfirullah. It says the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that women are the twin halves of men. I read that in the hadith. That's what I remember, yeah. So what has been legislated for the men naturally applies to the women unless stated specifically by Allah, okay? Allah has cursed the man who does not divorce a woman who is lewd and disrespectful. Does this apply also to the woman? I don't know if Allah curses them. I can't tell you. I don't know. Allahu alam. But I do know that when a man reaches that level, that she should immediately get to the imam or somebody in her family that has knowledge and has the ear of the husband to try to help him out. Because you don't want him to go to hell, right? Should try to advise him. But a woman has somebody to advise her. That's her husband. He is advising her. But sometimes men won't take advice from their wives. In fact, as you know, seldom do they like to take advice from their wives. So that's why you have to use psychology, which you girls know more about than I do. But in any case, I would recommend you to whoever's having such a problem, she should go to the imam and seek counsel from the imam and see what can be done to help straighten the brother out, number one. Somebody in his family maybe can help straighten him out. And then if nothing else can happen, you've got to remember that he is a test for you. But in the event that he leaves the salah, he doesn't pray anymore. According to most of the scholars that I read on this subject, they said he is not lawful for her to be married to anymore once he's left the salah, because the Prophet ﷺ said, Laysa minha, he's not from us, who leaves the salah. And as you know, you cannot be married to a non-Muslim. But this doesn't mean one who doesn't pray very much. It means one who's totally left salah and doesn't consider that he has to do it anymore. But the one who's still doing Jummah and he's still doing Eid and he's still doing occasional prayers and doing the Ramadan, he's actually disobedient, but he's not kafir. He's very disobedient, but he's not kafir. This is according to my teacher, who explained that to us that way. And if I made any mistake, I'll ask Allah to forgive me. It was a very good question. You guys have good questions. Those of you online, if you have some question, you can type it on the screen. I'll come to it as soon as I can. It says, we have been bombarded with verses from the Quran, ayahs, with the description of a pious woman, or the women that a man should seek for in Islam. Okay. Could I briefly give, first of all, I can't do anything briefly, but I'll try. Give a description of a man that one should seek to marry and the ideal husband in Islam. Okay. First of all, what she's probably referring to here, benefit of those of you online and don't understand, what she's talking about here is for instance, there's a hadith. I don't know about the ayah, but I know the hadith that the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that you could marry a woman for her money, her social position, or her family connection, or her piety, being close to Allah, and the best thing to marry for is the piety, being close to Allah. So I would say that that's one of the cases that you could just turn it the other way and look at the man the same way, because there are a lot of handsome-looking fellows out there, nice-looking guys. Then there are those who are really well-connected. They have good positions in the community. Then there are those who have strong families, powerful families. Then there are those who really worship Allah day and night. They're trying their best. Now, which one do you want to be married to? Because you have to remember, whoever you choose for a husband, this is a person who ultimately is going to help you or hurt your chances of getting to paradise. Now, why do you want to go to paradise? And you say, well, that should be obvious. Why would I have to answer that question? Well, I'm asking you to think about something. I want you to think about something serious. Because if a man said the only reason you want to go to paradise is because he had 70 wives, then what would be the benefit for the woman? Is she going to get 70 husbands? No. There's nothing that I ever heard. Did you ever hear anybody say you're going to get 70 husbands? No. Once this said, one is too much. Why would I want 70? But what is the real object of Jannah? It's in the Quran mentioning something about our whole life. Our life here is inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi rajiun. From Allah you came, and to Allah is your return. Now, some people don't want that meeting with Allah. Is that true? And others really live every day for that meeting. So the highest and most sought after of all things in this life is the position in the next life to be close to the loved one. Who is it? Not even Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah. We want to be close to Muhammad, but that's because he's the closest of all the people to Allah. In the next life, you'll be able to see Allah, and he is your loved one. He is the most loving. Is that true or false? He is Al-Wadud. So when you talk about, well, I don't know if I love this guy, I don't know if I really like this guy, who cares? The one you're in love with is Allah. It's Allah who's giving you this love for people here and taking it away from you. A girl has it just like a boy. Sometimes you say, oh, I love him, oh, I love her, I can't live without them, oh. But that's from Allah. You put that in your heart as a test. But invariably, something will happen that's going to be a test to you down the road. Even if you said, no, he's so nice, he's so great, we're going to always live together wonderfully. Sure you will. I promise you that even if you live 70 years together, which would be an amazing thing, eventually he'll die, am I right? Then what will you do? You'll still be disappointed, won't you? What will you do about this so-called love? So the real love has to be for Allah first. Then what you do is for the sake of Allah. If you like the person you're with, that's a bonus. If you can tolerate them, that's another bonus. But if they become intolerable, it is permissible in Islam to get a divorce. But be sure that it's not on a whim, and you said, well, this guy over here is actually cuter, so I'm going to dump this guy and go get that guy. This is Western thinking. This is not Islam. And for sure, if Allah puts that in your heart, that was a test for you, you better stay away from it. Because those that I've seen do it, where they dump one and ran for the other, Allah put horrible things on them later, and they wish they had never done it. So I recommend that to the men and the women. Don't do that. Don't say, oh, but I love her. What is love? What are you talking about? What is it that you love? What can that person do for you? Allah does for you, yes or no? What is it this person is doing? that you think that you have to give him back. What a woman has to give a husband is what? Allah just told you that. You have to give him respect? Yes. You have to give him honor? Yes. Absolutely. Absolutely. You have to respect yourself, your children, your house, protect yourself, the children, the house, and you have to not disgrace him in front of people. But if you said, well, I just don't have, you know, what that magic that I saw on TV that somebody had. First of all, those people are actresses and actors. There's nothing there. That's a show. Hello. There's nothing about that that's real. But there is something that sometimes you feel real strong about. People, that's okay. And if you said, for instance, and some men tell me, in confidence, of course, that they have strong feelings for men. And I asked them to describe the feeling. They said, I'm scared because maybe I'm crazy, maybe I'm going to go to hell. I said, tell me what it is. Well, I just like this guy so much, he's so nice, he does this, he does that. I said, what is it that attracts you to him? Well, I would like to be like him. I said, this is not haram. It's okay. What's the problem is when you want to have a physical relationship with somebody, that's a problem. Because a man and a woman have that, not a man and a man, and not a woman and a woman. Make sense? But if you say, well, I really love this sister, one sister loving another sister, there's nothing wrong with that. Okay, we're back. I guess we lost you guys for a minute. I was in the middle of explaining something about love and the importance of having love, and even if you feel strong love for the person of the same sex, it's not haram. As long as it's love for the sake of Allah, and that means you love the things a person does and their righteousness and things like that, but we don't love to have a physical relationship with the same sex, and I was just referring to that in general, not because anybody asked me about that subject today. Now, what should we look for in an ideal husband, most ideal thing in a husband? Well, of course you're going to look for one who prays. If he doesn't pray 5 times a day, then this is somebody you need to pass. You really, unless he's got the potential of making that, then you need to get away from this guy because he's going to pull you down in Islam. You don't want that. Another thing is that he should be doing as much of his salah in the masjid as he can. It's very important. If he's not and you're already married, then encourage him to do so. He gets 25 to 27 times the reward by praying in the masjid that he will get at home. Is that true or false? Okay? By you encouraging him, guess what? Watch this. You get the reward that he gets. Now, a woman doesn't have to pray every day, does she? There's times out of every month she's not praying, like a whole week or more. So, she's still getting reward for salah because Allah is knowing she can't pray, but she gets reward, right? But while she's telling him every day to go to the masjid, every single day, whether it's that time or any other time, she's still getting 25 to 27 times the reward for sending him to the masjid. So get up in the morning, make him a cup of coffee, some hot tea, milk, whatever he likes, stand him up, push him in the bathroom, get water on him somehow, get him out the door, and let him go pray. And lock the door till he gets through and then let him back in. That's how it goes, okay? My wife can show you how to do that. She's very good, by the way. The same at night. You want to be sure there's two prayers he prays in the masjid. Listen to me. Make sure he prays the Fajr in the masjid and Isha. Be sure he prays these two in the masjid. What? The Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that the Fajr and Isha salat in Jama'ah is the hardest on the munafiqeen. The munafiqeen is from the word nifaq, which is hypocrisy. So by you pushing him out the door in the morning, and you're pushing him out the door for the Isha, you're helping him to overcome this problem of hypocrisy. And at the same time, what? You get the same reward, therefore it's overcoming nifaq in yourself. Don't come up with excuses why he can stay home. Oh, well, we don't want to miss this special program that's coming on tonight. What kind of program is more important than going and praying? Huh? And you do have recorders if it was really all that important. I'm sure it's as important as Islamic message, right? So you can record it and see it later. So that's some of the things to look for in the man. One who prays and he fasts Mondays and Thursdays, or fasts every other day. He does nafla fasting, very important, beyond the obligatory fasting of Ramadan. Now, if he doesn't fast Ramadan because he has an illness or something like that, well, that's okay. I mean, that's normal. Then he has to feed others who do. But if he just refuses to fast, this is bad. This is very bad. And this is not somebody you want to be married to. Because fasting is one of the pillars of Islam. And if he doesn't think it's a part of Islam, he doesn't have to do it. This is a part of disbelief. Again, talk to the imam, but be sure about this subject, because it is something that is very bad. Another thing to look for is a man who's generous. I mention that because the Prophet ﷺ mentioned it. One time there was a sister, a lady at the time of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that she came to the Prophet ﷺ and mentioned two people. And the two people she mentioned, you know, when I'm not positive on the name, I don't say it. But so I'm not going to mention either name, but I'm like 90% sure their names will not say it. But they were two well-known Sahabi, okay? But she mentioned these two, and he said neither one of them. He said in the case of one, he is very stingy, bakhil. He doesn't spend his money on his wives. And the other one is heavy-handed, meaning he slaps his wife, hits them. And he said, rather, how about this man? And he recommended somebody else whom she decided to marry. So, in this case, it became necessary for him to divulge something that normally he would keep a secret. He would never say it, except in the case of marriage, when you have to disclose and let people know so that there is protection for them. They come to you for advice, and this is the case where you have to do it. Also in business, somebody come to you and say, oh, I want to do business with this person. If you know they're going to be cheated or get shortchanged, then you have to say, this is not good, don't do it. Alhamdulillah, those are some of the things to look for in a man. Overall, I always recommend istikhara. Everybody knows what's istikhara? Everybody know istikhara? Anybody doesn't know what's istikhara? Online, anybody doesn't know what's istikhara? Okay. This is the prayer, Salat Istikhara, that you make when you want Allah to actually make the decision for you. And when you get married, you don't know what's going to happen. So it's good to make a istikhara. And how do you do it? It's two rak'ahs, which can be performed at any time. They should be performed not just once, but at least once, as much as you can pray it, until Allah makes clear to you what the decision, what you should do. Okay? And we have the Arabic for it on our website somewhere, and I don't remember where the link is right this minute. But you can send me an email. I can send you the Arabic and the English translation. More or less, the meaning of it is that the person goes through the two rak'ahs at the end, after they've read the tahajjud, at the end of it. They're about ready to say, Salaam alaikum, salaam alaikum. But before they do, they say, O Allah, you are the one who has all the power and I have no power. And you are the one who has all the knowledge, I have no knowledge except what you give me. So in the matter of this marriage to this particular man, whoever his name is, then if this is something good for me and for my livelihood here at risk and for my position in the next life, then I ask of you to bring it to me and bring me to it, or bring me to him and him to me, and make it easy for me. But if in your knowledge you know, you're still talking to Allah, if in your knowledge you know that this is something that's bad for me in this life, bad for my risk, bad for me in the next life, then guide him away from me and guide me away from him and make me happy with this result. Then you really have to leave it to Allah. Of course you say, Salaamu Alaikum, Salaamu Alaikum, you finish the salat. This istikhara is used for anything. In the place of saying him and he, you can substitute that with what? It or that, meaning the subject that you're talking about. Like to buy a new car, if you've really not decided, should I get a new car or should I wait? Or should we move here or move there? You know, you can ask Allah to make the decision. There's some books on the subject. We have it on the website. I apologize for not remembering the link to it right now. But I will tell you that it's the thing that the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to do it. He used to recommend to all of his companions to do it, and we highly recommend to ourselves and all of us to do it. And I'm the worst, so don't look at me, because I don't do it enough. I really don't do it enough. But we should be doing it a lot and in all matters. By the way, you don't have to make Salat Istikhara to decide whether or not you're going to fast Ramadan, or if you're going to decide whether or not to pray five times a day, because that's a part of Islam already. So the things that are foregone conclusions, you don't have to make Istikhara about. What you're asking about is the things which are a decision that is open for you to decide, but you want Allah to make the decision. And trust me, if your heart's really clean and you really mean it, He will guide it. You'll be surprised, because sometimes you're sure, oh, this guy's the right guy, but all of a sudden you find all these things suddenly just come out, and you go, whoa, I didn't know that. Let me get out of here before it's too late. Because otherwise, if you hadn't made that, you might find it out after it's too late. I'm going to end with that. I've been going on a lot longer than I meant to. And I think, I don't know about the timing here, but somewhere in the world it's time to pray Dhuhr. Probably here. So, we have a program tonight. Visit us on the internet at islamtomorrow.com. islamtomorrow.com. We're open 24 hours a day and plenty of free parking. And until next time, this is Yusuf Estes, the National Muslim Chaplain. And I'm reminding you that Allah is the Hadi, He's the guide. So you pray to Him for guidance. Hold on, we got one more last question here. Oh, just about to sign off. Oh. Yeah, I wish you'd have brought this up early. She said that the Prophet of Islam, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, allowed a man to lie to his wife if the lie is going to facilitate khair. Can you give an example? First of all, what he permitted was not really a lie. I want you to understand it. That a kazib, kazab is not even a believer. There's a clear hadith of Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it's used very often, mentioning that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was asked the question, could a coward, which is I think Joban, coward, a person who is afraid to fight, turn and run away in a battle, could he still be a believer? He said yes. And then he was asked, could a person who is bakil, which is stingy, he withholds the money from giving it to the poor, could he still be a believer? And he was told yes. He said, could a liar be a believer? He said, no. So let me share something with you. What this is in reference to is not only about a wife. It's about three conditions that the Prophet ﷺ permitted something, which is not the same as a lie. We call it in English white lie, but it's where you don't have to reveal all the truth. And that's the case where it's between a man and his wife, where there's benefit, between two brothers in Islam, where there's a benefit, and to protect the safety and security of the Muslims, such as in a war. And examples. A woman gets a new recipe, okay? She brings it home and cooks it, and she fixes it for her husband, and she worked real hard on it, and she serves him, and it tastes like soap, okay? Or it tastes, you know, not good to him. He doesn't like it. It's too hot, or not hot enough, not spicy, and he wants spicy food or whatever. But he doesn't have to tell her after she worked on that thing for 10 hours, you know, making phone calls to her mom and other people trying to get it right. He doesn't have to say, why did you get this stupid idea in the first place? He doesn't have to say that. He can say to her, she says, what do you think? What are you thinking? He can say, this is amazing. He can say that. He can say, I never had anything like this before. He can say that. And under his breath, he can say, and I hope I never have it again. But he doesn't have to hurt her feelings. But he should not lie. He should not say to her, oh, this is the best food I ever had in my life. Because Allah will make him pay for that. Because she'll fix it again tomorrow. He can say, this is really pretty good, you know, all things considered. But, you know, next time when you make it, how about add a little bit of spice or a little less spice or cut down on the yeast a little bit because it did rise all the way to the roof, you know? Something like this. How about clothes? She comes home with something she's real proud of, and she tries it on for him. And girls like to look nice for their husbands, obviously. You're wearing this stuff all day long when you go out in front of the people. When you get home in front of your husband, you want to look good, right? So she puts on this thing. In the magazine, it looked good on that model. But she's a six, okay? Forget it. Because most sisters are big. So what's she going to put on this thing? It's big enough to fit her, no doubt, but it's not going to look like the model in the page. So when she puts on, she says, well, what do you think? And he goes, okay. That'll look real good with this, you know, and he puts some, like, you know, a robe over it or something. Then she should figure out, oh, this is not his favorite. That's okay, alhamdulillah. But he shouldn't hurt her feelings. This is the main thing, is don't hurt her feelings with it. And say, yeah, oh, let me see the picture in the magazine again. Forget you. You know, you shouldn't act like that. This is maybe, Allahu A'lam, but I think that's more in keeping with the essence of what we're talking about. How about in the case of the two brothers? Two brothers are fighting, not speaking to each other anymore, because they're mad. Both of them have said, I'm never going to speak to him again. Well, this is not in Islam. And both of them are going to be in danger because they can't leave each other for 3 days. You can't do that. So you can go to one of them and say, you know, he was wrong in what he said, and he wishes he hadn't done that. You can go to the other one and tell him the same thing. You know, he was wrong in what he said. He wishes he hadn't done that. You know what? You and I, let's have tea together this afternoon and talk about it. So then you call the other one up and tell him the same thing. Let's have tea together and we'll talk about it. You bring them both together at the same time. And they look at each other and they go, well, you know. And they're remembering what you said. You said things to him about, you know, he wishes he hadn't said that. Or, you know, he wishes he didn't have to apologize because shaitan, you know, and all the rest of it. But he knows he's wrong. And then the other one will look at the other one. They've been friends for so long. They'll say, you know, astaghfirullah, hey, if I did anything wrong, forgive me. He said, no, I'm wrong. I was wrong. And you see, they will mend up. But you can't really lie to them. You can't say, oh, he said he'd give you $50 if you'd make up. You can't do that because obviously he's not going to pay him, and because he didn't say it. And also, it's a lie. So I don't recommend that. I recommend using the truth in an advantageous way. Let me give another example of that kind of experience of saving the Muslim from damage, the last one, by looking what happened with Ibrahim alayhi salam when he was traveling through Egypt. His wife was very beautiful. Sarah, his wife, was so beautiful that while he was traveling through Egypt, he was concerned that when the people encountered him and his wife, that they'd say, oh, this is your husband, we'll kill him and we can have her. So he said, instead of doing that, I'll say you are my sister. Now, can he say that? Well, in Islam he could say that because she's a sister in Islam, in belief. So he used that opportunity to tell this story, to say that. This is my sister. But yet read the story in the Quran, when the man tried to take her as his wife, Allah made it where he couldn't do it. And it made him crazy and he got scared at the end, something's wrong here. And when he found out they were married, then he said, why didn't you tell me in the first place? And he let them go and so on. But he lied, right or wrong. But what kind of lie was it? He used some truth in there for what he said, and there was a reason behind it. It wasn't trying to do something wrong. He was trying to figure out how to get out of a situation. And finally, Amr ibn Yasr. How many of you know who's this? Amr ibn Yasr. Okay. Sumayya. You know who Sumayya is? All right. Yeah. Sumayya and Yasr are married, and they have a son, Amr. All right. Amr was one of the very first to enter into Islam. And his parents also. And they were the first to be tortured and punished and hurt at the direction of Abu Jahl. Abu Jahl, or the father of ignorance. And what he did, he was physically punishing the parents in front of Amr ibn Yasr. And then finally, they would not give up their belief in Allah, no matter what. They said, we believe in Allah, 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 only Allah, and He's one. So they stabbed her, Abu Jahl stabbed her in the private area and caused her to die in hemorrhage, which is a horrible way to die. But he did that to her. That was the first martyr of Islam, was a woman.
the man.
And may Allah be pleased with her. And then they began to torture the father, Yasir, until they killed him the same way. You know, a horrible death. Then they turned and they began to punish this boy, the son, Amr. And he couldn't take it. So he said, okay, I give up. I renounce my belief. I don't believe that anymore. Whatever, you know. So they let him go. Because they felt like this is what we want. We want people to see how to leave Islam. So he released him. He did not go back and associate with the Muslims anymore. He would stay a distance away. Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked about him, why is he over there? So he sent somebody over to him who asked, and he said, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wants to know why you're over here. And he told him what had happened. He said, I don't feel good because I have renounced Islam now. So I don't feel like I have the right to come and sit with you guys. I'm not really a good Muslim anymore. I'm not a Muslim. So this is the meaning of what he said. And then the one went back and reported to Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and Muhammad told him, go back and find out, ask him what was in his heart when he said it. Ask him what was in his heart. What did he say, but what did he believe? And he went back and he asked him, what was in your heart? He said, oh, I never stopped believing in Allah, ever. No way, come on. I just said it so they'd stop punishing me. So he went back and he told Rasul Sallam what had been told him. Rasul Sallam said, go back and tell him, if they do it to you again, say it again. Follow that? So this is an example on how to use that for the safety and security of the Muslims. It would be better, the very best, if he could take the pain and die as a martyr, but if he can't, it doesn't make him a disbeliever by saying whatever they want him to say. You follow that? Okay, just so you know. Oh, and by the way, he was given one other sign. He was told by Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam that very good news for him, that he would die as a martyr for Islam. There would be a big fight between Muslims, and whichever side he was on, they would be the side that was right. And that was the famous battle between Ali and Muawiyah, and he was told by Amr ibn Yasir was on the side of Ali, which proves, of course, that they were right, and that stopped the battle pretty much, because after they realized he died, everybody knew what side he was on, so that everybody realized who was right and who was wrong. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, Hu Aladhi Jalama Muslimin, Wassalatu Wassalamu Rasulullah Kareem. You've been listening to Islam Tomorrow, broadcast the Eye of the Day, all the way from Peoria, Illinois. Till next time, Yusuf Festus, National Muslim Chaplain, remind you Allah is As-Salam, the peace. As-Salamu Alaikum, Rahmatullah, Wa Barakatuh.